This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us, Father, and for Jesus' blood, for Jesus on the cross, because through the cross we are reconciled with you. And Father, we thank you that you have set us free. And give you all the glory, and we thank you that you walk with us, that you are with us, your presence is with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So, good afternoon, everyone. My name is Marco, and this is my lovely wife, Yolandi. We've been married for 3 years and 2 weeks. Yes, I'm still counting. I will be sharing a word today. Our pastors are in the UK, in London, and they send their love and they send their regards. So, as you can see, I really felt this word in season for us. Maybe it's for one person, maybe it's for two, maybe it's actually just for myself. Because while I was preparing it, I really felt the Lord speaking to me as well. So I hope, I'm just going to pray for us and we can start. Father, we thank you that your words will be spoken today, Lord, and that it won't be my words, Father, but they'll be your words through me, Lord. And I ask that I'll be a willing vessel to speak, Lord, and I ask that everyone's ears, spiritual ears, will be open, Father. And I ask for soft hearts, and the people will receive this by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yesterday we had a lovely Thanksgiving with our small group. It was like a dinner. It was so special. We were 14 people, I think. Who was there? I don't know. From our small group. Yeah. We ate way too much. I'm still digesting. So if I have to go to the toilet, no, I'm just kidding. So I'm going to start off with a story. I asked my wife to read a story. It's a little excerpt from a story of Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure the Dutch people definitely know Corrie ten Boom because she's from the Netherlands. She and her family were watchmakers in Harlem. And during the war, they hid Jews in their closet. Oh yeah, here it is. I forgot I put this up here. Clever of me, I think. So this is Corrie ten Boom when she was younger. And that is Elizabeth ten Boom, her sister, who she referred to as Betsy ten Boom. And they got caught for smuggling Jews or into their house, hiding Jews. And then they went to a concentration camp in Germany. I think it was called Reuvenkamp or something. I'm not so sure. Reuvensburg, yeah, something like that. And she just speaks about how crowded it was in their room. Like you can see there, for like one bed, two or three people have to sleep in one little wooden block. And it was so tight and cramped. And yeah, but I'm going to ask my wife to come and read a piece of the story. This is from her book, The Hiding Place. I don't know who's read the book before. It's an awesome book. I have not read it yet, but it sounds amazing. See, as my wife.
Okay. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. Here, and here's another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that she was busy praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corey," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does, in the Bible this morning, I read it. Where was it? Read that part again." I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure that no God was in sight, and then I drew the Bible from its pouch. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," I said. "We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving Scheveningen." In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. "Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." It seemed written expressly for Ravensbrück. "Go on," said Betsy, "that wasn't all." "Oh yes. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." "That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." I stared at her, then around at the dark, foul-aired room. "Such as?" I said. "Such as being assigned here together." I bit my lip. "Oh, yes. Such as you're holding, what you're holding in your hands." I looked down at the Bible. "Yes, thank you, Lord, that there is no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so many that many more will hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corey," she prodded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely, "for the fleas and for..." "The fleas!" This was way too much. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make us grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us." And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time, I was sure that Betsy was wrong. Back in the barracks, we formed yet another line. Would there never be an end to columns and waits to receive our ladle of turnip soup in the center of the room? Then, as quickly as we could, for the press of people, Betsy and I made our way to the rear of the dormitory room, where we held our worship service, around our own platform area, where there was not enough light to read the Bible. But back here, a small light bulb cast a wan yellow circle on the wall, and here, an even larger group of women gathered. They were services like no other, these times in the Barracks 28. At first, Betty and I called these meetings with great timidity, but as night after night went by and no God ever came near us, we grew bolder. So many now wanted to join us that we held a second service after evening roll call. There on the Lagerstrasse, we were under rigid surveillance. Guards in their warm wool caps marched constantly up and down. It was the same in the center room of the barracks. Half a dozen guards or camp police were always present. Yet in the large dormitory room, there was almost no supervision at all, and we did not understand it. One evening, I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs which the small stove was kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me as always, so that we could wait through the food line together, her eyes twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I found out." That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come in and settle it. But she wouldn't come in. She wouldn't step through the door, neither would the guards, and you know why. Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas." That's what she said. "That place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place, and I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembering her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for.
Wow, that's beautiful, right? Sure. So Yeah, what I want to touch on today is Thanksgiving, or not exactly Thanksgiving, but counting it as joy, even in the difficult and difficult situation. So, I've been realizing more and more how most people, we tend to complain more than we are grateful. Am I the only one speaking? Am I the only one who feels like that? I tend to complain more than I am grateful. And new coffee places, new cafes, they're always up about their reviews, the bad ones and the good ones. They want more good ones, of course. But of course, they also get a lot of complaints. I've worked in a coffee place for the past year and a half, maybe a year and 6 months, seven. And so many people complained about the most random things, about that our forks are made of wood, and it was just so random. But there's such, our culture, our society is tells us that we need to complain to get things better. How often do we hear people expressing sincere gratitude? Maybe when we are in the midst of circumstances, we find it difficult to give thanks. We're so focused on our trial that we become unaware of the blessings around us, even if the blessings are fleas. So I wanted to just look at a scripture in Luke 22, Jesus' example. It says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this is part of the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he knows he's about to face this trial. Jesus knows that he's going to be crucified and die. And I just want to break down the word thanks. In the old Greek, the word thanks, in the next slide, it's eucharisto. Eucharistio. This is the old Greek word for giving thanks. And charis means grace. Chara, which is a derivative of charis, means joy. So when Jesus, taking the bread, he saw it as grace, and he joyfully gave thanks, knowing he's going to be crucified, and knowing he's going to walk the road of suffering. So Jesus knew his body was going to be brutally broken. He knew that he was going to suffer. But his thanksgiving was not based on his circumstance. He was thankful to the Father for the glory that would be displayed through the cross. He was thankful for the sinners who would be made righteous through his sacrifice. Yeah, he was thankful for that future promised joy. So in Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance to the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father of God." Who for the joy that was set before him. So I don't know, but I wouldn't say it's a joy that was set before him, but Jesus saw it as a joy. It was a joy set before him. Jesus got through the cross by not focusing on the cross. We can get through our circumstances by not focusing on our circumstances. But the promised future joy. I just want to make a distinction between happiness and joy. Because we can be happy, but joy is different. So happiness is an emotion, an external experience, and it changes. It's based on happenings. Joy is a state. It's an internal well-being or anticipated well-being. Happiness is variable. Joy is persistent or constant. I'm going to give you just one example. When you win the lottery, you're happy, but that happiness will fade. When you give birth to a child, maybe, it's a joy. There's something, I don't know, I've never given birth to a child, but I'm sure all the mothers here will say it's a complete joy. your happiness, it didn't waver. Maybe you were unhappy with your child at some point, but you still have the joy of having a child. So that is different. But we can have happiness but have no joy, because we can seek happiness in external things and receive a moment of happiness. Or we can have joy and feel unhappy. That's also normal. That's okay. Christians don't need to be happy people all the time. We can be unhappy. And God really spoke to me through this. The world tells us, have you ever heard "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? The song "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Smile though your heart is aching. The world tells us we need to smile, we need to be okay, we need to be strong, we need to be happy. And I even thought about, like, while I was preparing, I just thought about laughing therapy. Like, you force yourself to laugh. And so everyone forces themselves to laugh until a real laugh comes. But even that is not everlasting. That is not a lasting joy. You'll feel happy, it will trigger the hormones, but it's not a lasting joy. Are you guys with me? Yes. Cool. So when we don't have true everlasting joy, we will seek happiness in materialistic things. The world tells us to do what makes you happy, but God says, receive my joy. And this true joy we receive from Jesus. I want you to take a look at this. The next scripture, it says in John 15:11, we're going to speak about the scripture later, but just this last part, it says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The second part is just a bit later in John. Jesus actually prays for us. If you go read John 17, it's so beautiful. But then he says, "That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So when we abide in Jesus, his joy comes into us, and then our joy can be fulfilled, it can be full. Yes, our happiness may vary, it may change according to our situations, but our joy will be full. And also notice the word "remain." That is nothing that wavers. Remain is constant. Remain is, it doesn't stop, it remains. Notice the stability in that. So it does not come and go. It's a continual joy that you have inside of you, an internal thing. And it's available all the time for all of us. Yeah? We can be unhappy outside, but inside, God and Jesus gives us that joy. So I want to look at some examples in the Bible. It says in James 1, verse 2 to 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy. That is not a natural response for us when you meet trials, to count it all joy. And then in Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's God's will for us. Isn't that beautiful? Another scripture in Philippians says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, we sang about it tonight. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, and do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I just want to stop here. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and it is known as the most joyful book in the Bible, because the Greek word for joy is used 16 times in this little book. But can I tell you, he was writing this, Philippians, while he sat in a cold Roman prison. He wrote about joy, the book of joy, in a cold prison. And I'll also recall, some of you might remember, Paul and Silas singing in the prison in the middle of the night. When they started singing, God came and broke open the gates, and they were able to go out. But their response was joy. Their response was singing. And that's beautiful. Another example was Job in the Bible. It's the most depressing book in the Bible. It's really sad. But Job endured terrible trials. He lost his houses, his riches, his cattle, and even his own children. But he chose to praise God for his goodness. He recognized that everything he had in life came from God. Even though his friends and people around him, his wife, told him to curse God, to turn against God, he refused. He continued to trust in God, even though he lost everything. Another example in the Bible is David. If you read the Psalms, he sings about a lot of the Psalms. He sings a lot about his difficulties or about his sin, and he acknowledges God's sovereignty and characteristics in the middle of them. He recognizes his own shortcomings, his own sin, but then towards the end of the psalm, he starts focusing on God, and then you'll see that his attitude starts to change. An example will be in Psalm 13. It says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." It started off quite negative, but I mean, he started to proclaim and say, "But I will still sing the Lord's praise." So what does this mean for us? So being a follower of Christ does not mean that everything will go good for us. I don't know if maybe we've heard some preachers that say it will always go good, we'll have blessings. And we hear people say we'll have blessings, and yes, that's true. But Jesus says that in this world you will have trouble. Jesus says, in the next slide, you will have tribulation. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have not received this joy, you will go searching for joy in earthly places. Money, sex, alcohol, relationships, a shopping spree, series, movies. You'll find it in earthly places, and you'll try and find joy in that. But that is not where we find it. Our ultimate, everlasting, and completely satisfying joy is in Christ. And we see many people around us looking for things in the wrong places. Many of us get discouraged because we don't understand the purpose of our trials. We get disappointed. Maybe some of you guys have hoped for something and it didn't happen. Maybe you've prayed many years for something and it didn't happen. And the enemy comes to tempt us in the midst of those disappointments to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his care and sovereignty. And sometimes we even blame God. Who's blamed God before? Don't put up your hand. But I mean, in your heart, I've blamed God before, to be honest. If we don't consciously yield our disappointments to God and thank him by faith, we will lose heart. We will lose heart. I repeat that. Read with me in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 10. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And the enemy comes when we're at our lowest. He comes to tell us that, why would God do that? And we believe those lies. So, The troubles that we endure has a purpose. The trials we endure has a purpose. The next slide. When we are able to be grateful and rejoice in the midst of our suffering, we then display the reality of Jesus not only to ourselves, but to the world in such a unique way. If we're going through the midst of a trial and we can rejoice and say, "But I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." If we can thank God for the fleas in our lives, what then will happen? So in, I think the next slide. Next slide. Yeah, Romans 5, verse 2 to 5. Says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We are being transformed into the image of Christ's character. And this character develops only when we endure suffering. Only when we can endure suffering. I'm sure everyone knows how diamonds are made. But it takes a lot of pressure before it becomes beautiful. And we need to know that when we're going through these things, that if we endure them, it will make us more like Christ in the end. It will produce character in us. Earlier we read a scripture that said, so that we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To count it as joy when we face trials and tribulations. Who wants to be complete and lacking nothing? Yes, I do. So the next point, we shouldn't deny our sadness or our grief. Because many people, and I'm speaking to myself as well, I deny that it's going bad with me. I deny that I'm sad. I say, no, I'm a Christian. I need to be strong. I need to be happy. And that's what a lot of us say to each other. Like in the Psalms, the psalmist acknowledges his feeling to God. And in the process of crying out to God and focusing his thoughts on God's mercies, his mood starts to change, even though his circumstance hasn't. But his mood, his joy, his happiness changes. So in the midst of pain, we can still rejoice. And we can be thankful knowing that we have an everlasting joy. We have a true joy in our hearts, in our souls. Knowing that this too, this season will pass. Can any of you guys relate with me? Or am I speaking to myself? Because I will just take this moment to share. It's been quite a difficult time for me in the past few months. I've recently lost my job because our company went bankrupt. And I haven't gotten paid for like 2 months. And that's really like irritating. But I started to be so challenged because I studied to become a nurse. I worked as a nurse in South Africa. And it's been such a challenging time to get into the nursing field in the Netherlands because I need to be really good in the Dutch language. And even though it's coming, it's really hard. So when I lose my job as a barista, I'm working as a coffee guy, then I'm like, wow, what do I do now? I can't nurse. I just lost my coffee job. And I start applying at places and I get a lot of no's. And I start to feel, what's my purpose? What am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm losing my job in like a month's time. I actually stopped working on Friday. But in this time, I really felt so unworthy. I felt so unworthy, unable to do what I should be doing. And this was a completely like new thing for me. And at the same time, like, yeah, things are a bit hard with my family back home and I miss them. And it's just difficult. Like, I know that all of us have a different struggle that we face, but I really complained a lot in this last month. And it was really difficult for me, but I know that God is in me and his joy is in me. and that his purposes are in me. So I hope for that future joy that is to come. But I'm not experiencing it now. And that's really difficult. But I'll carry on. In John 16, verse 20 to 22. One back. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. No one. No one. And this is so beautiful. I just think it's so cool. It's just so eye-opening, because in the midst of suffering, we can still have joy. We can still rejoice. So how do we receive this joy? In the next slide, John 15, verse 1 to 11. Follow with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. That it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it continues, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That was the part we saw just now. We saw earlier. If we abide in him, his joy will remain in us, and it will be fullness of joy. It will not be partial. Just like a branch cannot grow or produce fruit without being connected to the vine, this is a grapevine, we cannot produce any of those fruit if we're not connected to our vine. And our vine is Jesus. And realize how it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing is zero, it's nothing. We may try and we will try and succeed, but with Jesus, we can do anything. We don't realize just how dependent we are on Jesus and how much we need Jesus. And we don't need him just on Sundays. We need him every day of our lives. We need him every moment of our lives. When you rest and depend on him, once you are fully committed in him, and on him, then all your needs are supplied from him. I'll repeat that. Once you are committed and fully dependent on him, then all your needs are supplied from him. So when a branch of the grapevine is connected to the vine, it doesn't need to worry if it's going to get water or if it's going to grow leaves now, or if it's going to grow fruit, the grapes, what color the fruit will be. All that comes from the vine. The vine provides the water. The vine enables it to give the leaves, to give the fruit. We don't need to worry about everything like that. We don't need to worry about if we're going to produce fruit, because we just need to rest in the vine and be committed to the vine. The vine produces the fruits. We just bear them. We just have them. And you know what the fruits are? In Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are little grapes. And that can only happen when we are in the vine, connected and committed and dependent on the vine. As we get into communion with Christ, as we spend time in His presence, as we draw closer to Him, that joy will become a fruit that we carry. And today we're speaking about joy. The branch exists for one thing, to carry that fruit. We are created to have communion with God, and out of that, the rest will flow. Let's not focus on all these other things. Focus on your relationship with Christ, and the rest will come. So I want to just mention what robs us from this joy. Sometimes maybe we've received this joy and maybe we've lost it down the line. We don't feel like we have this joy. This joy that I've been telling you about. Maybe you feel that you don't have it. So one, when we neglect the word of God, in Matthew 4 verse 4 it says, "But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Next thing, when we neglect prayer, prayer is our communication. When we neglect prayer, we are disturbing that communication. In Romans 12:12, it says, "Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Constant in prayer. Constant, once again, it's not every now and then. It's constantly. The next thing, sin. Sin separates us from Christ. Sin takes away our joy. Sin is like a weed in our lives. If there were to be a weed in between the roots of that vine or that branch, it will start to choke out the life in it. It will start to choke away its supply. So that's what happens when we have sin. Sin becomes a weed in our life, our connection with Christ. Sin steals our joy and takes our hunger for the word away. In Psalm 51, David also saying, from verse 1 to 10, he's speaking about how bad his sin is, and he's speaking about all his sin, and then he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and you renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." So he's saying, restore that joy. It must have been taken away then with sin. So sin takes away our joy. And he's singing and he's asking God to restore the joy of his salvation. So is there anyone here who's lost the joy of their salvation? So when we, the next thing, when we neglect pruning or discipline and we rebel against authority figures or against people who speak into your lives, when you neglect that, because remember, God uses other people to speak into your lives. When you rebel against that, then, you rebel against God. Why do we need pruning? Why do we prune a branch? Can anyone tell me? It's to encourage the growth of the branch. It's to allow it to continue growing. To neaten it out, to clean it out, to clean all the dead branches off it. And in John 15 earlier, it says that those who bear fruit, he will prune. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So he prunes us so that we may bear more fruit. Otherwise, we'll stay stuck in one place. Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So discipline is part of our growth. The next point, what robs us of this joy? It's when we neglect community. Community, all of us here, we try and do everything by ourselves. We are so strong, us people, us individuals. We think we can do everything by ourselves. We try and climb this ladder of success, but we need each other. God created us for community. Community is such a beautiful and necessary thing. Amen? So read with me in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20 to 26. "So as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." We are the body, right here. Look around you, quick. We are the body. We're not living an individualistic world or life to just gain success in our lives. We are here for each other. We are the community. We are the body of Christ. Don't neglect that. It will steal your joy. So what else steals our joy? Next thing. When we harden our hearts. In Matthew 13, it speaks of four types of soil. Jesus speaks in parables, but he speaks of four types of soil, which represents the condition of our hearts. And the four soils are, one, it's the hard soil. Some people hear the word, but like hard soil, they don't let it sink into their hearts. Like water doesn't go into the hard soil. Rocky soil, people who take the message in, but when troubles come, they quickly forget about God's word. Just like when you're planted on, if you plant something on a rocky soil, when a wind comes, it will just be blown away. Thorny soil. People who start to grow and can bear fruit, but at some point, worries and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And it's just like weeds. They will take away the nutrients needed. And then the last type of soil is the normal soft soil. These are the people who hear God's word and applies it. They are firmly rooted in their faith, and they do not lose faith when storms come. So I want to ask you, what is the condition of your heart? Because this can affect your joy as well. So I mentioned six things that can steal your joy. And that is when we neglect the word of God, when we neglect prayer, when we have sin in our lives, when we neglect discipline and pruning, when we neglect community, when we harden our hearts. Yeah, that's the last one. These are all things that can steal your joy and that really enable or disables you, in a sense, in your spiritual life. So I want to ask you guys, I want to ask you to read with me in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. It says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Who wants to be able to say that? I want to be able to say that. And once again, that's the book of Philippians. And next scripture, Habakkuk, I don't know how to say it, Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior. I also want to be able to say that. So I want to ask you guys, are you thankful for the fleas in your life? Are you thankful for them? Honestly. And maybe you've had joy and you've lost it. Maybe you've never experienced this type of joy that I've been speaking about. But I want to tell you that it is available for you and everyone. If you've never had this joy, it is available for you. And it's more than just happiness. Can we all say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord in our tough times? Yeah, so this is what the Lord laid on my heart for the message. I really want you guys to stand with me. Quick. So maybe not everyone's going through a tough time right now. Maybe someone is. But what I am sure about is that tough times will come. But do you have that joy? And we're going to sing a few songs. But I really want to encourage you to come to the front for prayer. Let you receive that joy. Yeah? So if there's anyone who feels that they don't have this joy, come to the front. We're going to pray with you guys. I'm going to pray with you guys, and there'll be a few people praying as well. We're going to just ask. I'm going to pray for us. We're just going to ask God to stir these hearts. Father, I thank you that you are here with us, Lord. And we thank you that you've made it possible for us to receive this joy. This joy that is full. It's fullness of joy. This joy that lacks nothing. This everlasting joy that is persistent even through the storms. And Father, we acknowledge that we do go through difficult times, Lord, and we acknowledge that we complain a lot. But Father, we want to ask you to fill our hearts, our difficult situations, with your joy. And we know that we can only do this through you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.